are the most gentle person that there is, and you are the most lovely and the most beautiful, and you're like a big, cuddly, gorgeous dad that we can jump on the lap and come to at any time, because you are so, so gentle, and there's no fear in knowing you, Lord, because you're so fantastic. And Father, I pray that today you will reveal more of yourself to our hearts, and you will help us to reflect your nature to other people. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the first thing, I don't know if you can see that, it's a bit sunny today, but it says gentleness, and it's got positive and minus. I don't know if words come to your mind when you think of gentleness that are good or not so good. So I don't know if you would be brave enough to shout a few out. Anything you think of when someone says the word gentle? It could be very positive or it could be negative. Kind? Yeah. Meek, yep. If you can see my writing here. Kind, meek, not harsh. Anything else? Caring. Yep, sensitive. Loving. Yeah, it's looking good. Soft touch. Yeah. Sorry? Nice. Nice. Yeah. Oh, negative. Oh, sorry. I thought it was a nice, soft, tender touch. Sorry about that. Okay. Soft touch. Oh, yeah. Pathetic, soft touch. Anyone got anything negative that you think of? Gentle? Yeah, wussy, passive. Weak. Thank you.
Girly. Easy.
Yeah, oh, yes. Okay, sorry about my writing, but I'm a bit nervous. Looks like a spider's been let loose on the page. Anyway, so we've got some positive and some negative words. And when you think of gentleness, often you can think of all those sorts of things. And it can range from being something weak and pathetic right through to something that's a real admirable quality. I hope to bring a very positive image to you this morning about gentleness as we look at what the Bible says. I'm going to be using three headings, but you'll be pleased to know that each section is not equal, because the first section's quite long, just in case you get worried about your Sunday lunch. There we are. I did ask the Lord today for a few clouds, because I got some nice pictures that won't show up with the sunshine. Anyway, so the first point is the horse whisperer. Why? Why be gentle? The second one, fat, ripe fruit, how to receive that. And the third one is limp lettuce, how not to be gentle. I've also got a small prize and a quiz question during the morning. So you have to listen really hard, because I'm going to suddenly pounce a little question. Why be gentle? Number one. It's a godly characteristic, and it's one of the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's a byproduct of walking with Jesus. It's for every Christian, and we have access to more gentleness as we follow Jesus. I heard the story on the Christian radio, And I was trying to write it down, and I heard it about 5 times. So I was really thrilled. So thank you, Lord. It's helping me. And there were 2 little kittens talking to each other. And one kitten was running around chasing his tail. You may know this. And the other one says, "Why are you chasing your tail?" He said, "My mum says if I can catch my tail, I'll catch happiness." And the other kitten scratched his head, and he thought, "No, it's got to be an easier way." He says, "Why don't you just walk forward and let it follow you?" And I believe as a Christian that as we walk with Jesus, that gentleness and the other 9 fruits of the Spirit, so we need them all, will follow us. I don't believe we have to chase gentleness in order to be gentle. I believe that we just have to chase after Jesus, and he will give it to us. Okay, this is a nice verse here. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 21. It says, "What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip, or in love and with a gentle spirit?" And I know which one we would all want. Jesus coming in love and with a gentle spirit. I've been reading a couple of books that Monty Roberts has written. He's The Horse Whisperer. I don't know if you've read his books. There's a film that they've made, but unfortunately it doesn't capture the books. So I was really disappointed with the film. Robert Redford's in it, and there's a good romance and all that. But it doesn't capture his amazing talent with horses too well. Anyway, one of the books he's written is called Shy Boy. Monty, as a boy, tamed horses, and he grew up in a background where his family were also into horses. And I'll just read you a small piece. This is Monty speaking. "The first book in which I wrote about my ideas was called The Man Who Listens to Horses. It was published in 1996. In 1989, I'd been invited to demonstrate my training methods to Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II. Since my methods break with tradition, it seemed to be a refreshing sight to her to watch me cause untrained horses to calmly accept their first saddle, bridle, and rider in about half an hour, although traditional methods take 4 to 6 weeks. Possibly even more intriguing was the fact that I used no pain or restraint, even though the methods used for approximately 8,000 years have been loaded with both of these elements. The Queen was curious as to how I'd learned these things and what brought me to the conclusions that are now the basis of my work. She encouraged me to write a book chronicling my concepts. The prospect was daunting since I'd never viewed myself as a writer. Approximately 6 months later, I returned to England to work with some of the royal horses and hoped that the Queen had forgotten about my writing a book. Not so. One of her first questions concerned my literary efforts and progress to date. I resigned myself to producing the story of my life, and I've called it The Man Who Listens to Horses. I was born in 1935 to parents who are in the horse business. My father was a trainer and riding instructor who had an agreement with the city of Salinas, California, to manage its competition grounds. There was a large equestrian facility and home to one of the major rodeos in the United States. I was up on a horse with my mother shortly after birth and was in competition by the age of 4. Traditional trainers worked on the principle, you do what I tell you or I'll hurt you. As I grew up, I came to the conclusion that it was far more effective to wait for the horse to do something right and to reward him. I began to experiment with training techniques at disciplined horses by putting them back to work, never applying force. I refused to inflict pain of any kind. I believed that the horses, these wonderful flight animals with no agenda to cause harm to anyone, could teach us that violence is never the answer. Throughout my career, horses have been my allies, and they have done the talking for me. Champion after champion came my way, both in the show ring and on the racetracks of the world. This book is actually called Horse Sense for People, because while he trains the horses, which he calls joining up, so many people have come to him and said, I'm rough with my family at home, or I run a business and people just keep leaving. And he's helped people with the same kind of gentle techniques. He's helped some parents with their little children, and he's helped some people in business. The raising of 3 biological children and 47 foster children has educated me further in the concepts that the horses were so freely by the example communicating. I've spent many years now working with horses to communicate those same concepts to people as individuals and in the family and in the workplace. I don't know if you can't really see this very well, but he grew up in this lovely, lovely place in America where they make the Marlboro cigarette adverts. And it's got amazing scenery, and there's a whole load of horses at the bottom there merging into the sunlight. When he was a teenager, he used to go every year to the wilds on his own horse, and he used to tame a wild horse completely by himself. He wasn't with his family or anybody else, and he used to end up having the horse with a rope round its neck following him, and he was stroking it. He was very talented, and he used to watch the horses and learn and read their body language. But his family and his dad's mates at their stables, they didn't believe that he could do this. So one day when he was 17, he thought, I'm going to catch a horse, saddle it and ride it back, and then they'll see. So he caught this grey and white stallion, a wild one. He tamed it, he saddled it out on the wilds, no fences, no little place to put it, and he rode it home. And they didn't believe him. They said that the horse has been tamed and put back into the wild. You just can't do this. But of course now he's in his 60s and people do believe that he can do this. And the BBC in 1997, they decided to make a documentary of him catching a horse completely in the wild. They went out with helicopters and everything. They made sure it's completely authentic. And so, I'll try, see if any of these show up. That's Monty on his horse. You can just probably see a slight outline. He's a really nice guy. But by the age of 60, as opposed to when he was 17, he's a lot fatter. He's got a bad back. He's had several operations. And he's not at all fit. So in order to catch the horse, you've got to ride for 2 days, day and night, to catch this wild horse. So he just thought, well, how am I going to do it? Your hands are blistered from the reins. And of course, your legs, your skin comes off. So what he had to do, he had to go to hospital and get all this plastic false skin put on his legs before he went riding. He had to have warm clothes at night, because it's freezing at night. And he had to have a whole fleet of horses, because his domestic horses wouldn't be able to keep up with wild ones. So he had all these horses, and his friends used to meet him at certain points and give him the next fresh horse, and off he went. So he went off to do this film, and he'd already chosen 3 horses in the pack that he wanted to pick the one particular one that was the pretty one that he liked, who was had a bit of a saucy nature and a twinkle in his eye, the one that always noticed him when he went over to them. And he had 2 others, because he couldn't pick out a female horse, because it could well be pregnant out there, and that would be danger the foal if he rode it. So he went out, and he named the horse Shy Boy. It was a lovely bay horse with a white mark down its nose. And he went out, and he was absolutely exhausted and on his last legs and nearly dead. That's how he felt, because he was so unfit. But at the end of it, I get sorry about the pictures, but he is in the middle of the wild stroking this wild horse. After 2 days of following it, the horse realised it wasn't going to harm him, and a horse doesn't want to be isolated, so it came. And then there's another picture here, which is black and white, you might see better. There's two horses in the picture. One of them has got the white mark on his nose. He's got children on them. So he won the horse over, and the horse now has little tiny children on the back. So you've got to be very tame to have a child ride you. So it's quite amazing, really. And the book's written most lovely way. So why be gentle? It's the best way to be. It produces the best results. In Proverbs 15, verse 1, it says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath." And in Luke chapter 9, we see one of the many examples of Jesus, how he was gentle with people. The disciples were having an argument about which one of them would be the greatest. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a small child and made him stand beside them. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest." I heard a story recently. There was a church service was going on in a traditional church building with pews. And the preacher had got up to speak, and everybody's sitting in their pews. And all of a sudden, this greasy guy in his leathers, unshaved, hair down to his waist, strolls in. Everyone's like, and he walks to the front and sits on the floor in front of the preacher. And everyone's like, you know, we don't do that here. Then an old man got out of the pew with his walking stick. He was in his 90s. And he tottered over to the young man, and everybody's thinking, yes, he's going to tell him to go and sit in a pew. And he went, and he wobbled down and sat down beside the man. And the preacher stopped his talk, and he said, "Whatever I tell you today, you're going to forget. But you'll always remember what you've seen today." That act that old man did was out of just the most gentlest spirit, and lovely thing to do. We're in an age of increasing violence, anger, and non-tolerance. You read in the papers every day, woman's handbag stolen, dashing boyfriend rushes after it and gets shot. You know, and stuff like that. It's just terrible what does go on. In Philippians, it says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." Sometimes it does feel, when people are gentle, it does feel as if you've been with Jesus. I don't know if you've ever felt like that. That when you've been hanging around somebody that's been really gentle to you, maybe at a difficult time in your life, you just feel as though you've been with Jesus. It's part of love and a tender touch, not a soft touch. Through my life, my heroes have always been gentle people. The first one was my Auntie Violet in Dublin. When I was 9, I went by myself to visit her. So I went off on the aeroplane. And I was okay, because I really loved them. But I hadn't seen them for a year or two. So I was slightly nervous. And when I arrived, it was time to go to bed. And I thought, I felt a bit sort of alone. So I just stood and lied to her, as you do when you're 9. I said, "My mum makes me a bowl of butter icing to eat before I go to bed every night. So you'll have to make me some, because I can't go to bed without it." And I could see in her face that she didn't believe me. But she just smiled and said, "No problem," and whipped me up a bowl of butter icing, which I ate, and then I went to bed. I can't think why I said it, but I did. But she was always like that. She was just ever so gorgeous. And she was a teacher. She's just retired now, in a primary school looking after 5-year-olds. My mum says she never had a bad word to say about any of them. And they probably did try her patience now and again. But she's very sweet. Gentle people are very safe to be with. They're predictable, and there's no fear when you're with them about what they're going to say next. There's a trust. or what they're going to do next either. In Colossians 3 verse 12, we're instructed to clothe ourselves with gentleness, like putting on a jacket. God our Father has a special place in his heart for gentleness. In 1 Peter 3 verse 4, it says, your beauty should not come from an outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewellery and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. I remember Gerard once saying about Debbie Gay. I don't know if you remember her. She used to come to this church many years ago, and she's moved to Birmingham. He said to me that, in his opinion, that Debbie had a very gentle and beautiful spirit, which was of great worth in God's sight. I never forget him saying that. Malcolm and Mary are great friends of mine, and they live locally. And Malcolm is a bit like Monty Roberts, but only with birds, not horses. So I don't have too many horses in Kiln Place. And he tames the birds. He's extremely gentle. And the new one, called Sunny, is a cockatiel. It's a baby. It flies around the room and sits at his feet. When he's in the armchair, just sits at his feet. It talks to him. He whistles. He whistles a tune. The bird copies it. He only wants to be with Malcolm. If Malcolm's in the room, you can't touch the bird. It only is full attention. And Malcolm is not a weak man. He's a builder. He's a every bit a man. But he's very gentle. And he remains calm and in control. A bit like Monty, really. And God is a bit like that, really. God is really easy to approach because he's so gentle. But he's not a pushover or a wuss or a soft touch. Thank you, Barbara, for that. and he's in control, he's calm and all that kind of thing. Psalm 145 verse 9 says, the Lord is good to all he has made and has compassion on all he has made. So that really helps, I think. And the point number two is how. How do we get this ripe fat fruit? How do we produce these things in our lives? A fruit tree in a sunny place receiving a lot of water with deep roots in lovely rich soil will produce amazing juicy fat ripe fruit. And you only have to go to Israel and Spain to see that. They have the best fruit because they have sun, they have rain, good soil. As Christians, we are like trees, the planting of the Lord. And we have massive potential to produce good fruit in our lives. We can expect to see it grow as we feed on Jesus. Fruit trees have to be cared for by the gardener. And they need good soil, water and sunlight to grow. As a Christian, we need to be planted by Jesus in the light, pushing our roots down hard to reach the soil and the water that we need in order to grow. We need to live right. We need to be walking in the light. That means that we need to be honest and accountable to each other. This stops the devil getting a foothold and casting dark shadows over us. If we're truthful and honest, the devil flees and we're back in the sunshine. As a tree needs water, so the Christians need the word. Not just on Sundays, but often, because our spirits get very dry. Smith Wigglesworth was, many of you might know about him, he was around about 100, he died in 1949, I think it was, and at the turn of the century he was raising the dead, healing the sick. He was an unusual man in a lot of ways. He was a plumber from Yorkshire, but he saw the most incredible miracles and he had the most amazing love for people. If he saw anyone sick, he just burst out crying because he couldn't bear the pain, and then healed them with, you know, Jesus's permission. he was once at a guest house, and the landlady was about to serve the hot meal to all the guests, It was completely ready. Everyone sitting down. And he said, stop. We've got to read the word. And he read two chapters of the Bible, and the landlady was getting redder and redder and redder with sheer anger at her meal being spoilt. She was so livid. At the end of the day, he said to her, it's more important that our spirits get fed. And after that, apparently she did that for all her guests in the guest house. They all had to have two chapters of the Bible before they got a cooked meal. So that was good. We also need the life of the spirit, like the soil, with its vitamins and nutrients. To stay alive, a tree has to have soil, and a big fruit tree cannot grow on a rock. We too need to be plugged into the source of spiritual life, God the Holy Spirit. We can receive the Holy Spirit by worshipping the Lord, obeying him, and being open to him every day. In order to be gentle, we also need all the other fruits of the Spirit working in our lives. In my opinion, it's hard to be gentle if you're carrying a lot of baggage with you in the form of worries, pain, anger, resentment, unforgiveness, hurt, or disappointment. And back to the horse, I'm afraid. Horses also have baggage. And this horse, they've called him PB. I don't know why they want to hide his name, but anyway, they do. Recently, a horse that we will call PB, so protecting the identity of the horse in case he should read it. So funny. Anyway, he was brought up to the farm. He was unable to travel. Unable to travel to see the horse. The owner had purchased it after watching a sales video, which can often be misleading. She had been impressed with the free jumping, an untrained horse being sent over the jumps without a rider, depicted on the screen. When PB arrived at Flaggers Up Farms, which is Monty's farm, as a matter of routine, he was taken round to the pen after appropriate settling in period. And Philippe Castro, who was Monty's right-hand man, started the get-acquainted process with the horse. Shortly after beginning the work, Philippe was severely kicked in the knee by what he described as the most volatile, dangerous horse he'd ever seen. In all his years at the farm, Philippe had only once been kicked or badly hurt before, which is surprising because I've seen him in every situation a horseman could imagine. Philippe was in the hospital when I heard about his accident, and I asked that PB be left out of the training until I got a chance to get back to him. By the time I was ready to start training PB, Philippe was at home in a cast and on crutches, and he was able to describe for me a horse that was beautiful, athletic, but deadly. Like us sometimes, I don't know if you've ever felt that you have full potential to be beautiful and athletic, but you can be extremely deadly. Well, I've been there. Anyway, Philippe told me that PB could literally be anything that... PB could literally be standing quietly and with no warning, fly into a rage, kick at anything that moved, and blast away from you at breakneck speed. I entered the roundup pen and began to work with the utmost caution. After join up, that's his breaking in thing, but he calls it joining up, I carefully began to negotiate the procedures I normally use. Within 15 or 20 minutes, it seemed to me that PB was ready for the first saddle. Anyway, he puts the saddle on and everything seems great. I moved him around the pen. He was a perfect gentleman, no bucking, no acting out. And then the next thing I knew, PB's rear feet were clicked together well above my head. He kicked like no horse I'd ever handled before. He bucked for several minutes longer than any horse I'd ever encountered. Subsequent days of training brought me to realise that PB had been whipped extensively and almost every lash was on the near side. And that's where at the side he stood to put the saddle on. We were able to identify clear scars of his hip, which precisely outlined the configuration of a metal chain. As I got to know him, I found that any quick movement along the left side frightened him. When PB came to me, he had a truckload of emotional problems, which I call baggage. His past was obviously riddled with brutality. It took me time, but I was able to get to him to check his baggage and put his fear and distrust on hold. Once I caused him to believe in me, we made great progress. I long for the day when all horses, sorry about this, I think I'm a lover of horses, but there you go, horses and people on this earth will be given fair opportunity without force or demand. And Monty does actually help people in their situations as well as horses now. So don't bring your horses to church next week. Nick and Paul might not be ready to be blessing horses. And if our hearts are anxious, it's harder to be gentle because our minds are buzzing around with our own worries and we have no time for other people's. If we lack self-control, we might say something sharp or the wrong thing too quickly. If we lack patience or love in our hearts, we may easily get frustrated or annoyed with other people and find it hard to be gentle. I have rabbits at home, and I do just have to mention just one of them, not all five. Maggie. This is about Maggie. Maggie was my first rabbit that Janine bought for me as a moving in present. Good old Janine. And she's unfortunately died, but she was black and glossy with the most beautiful eyes. She loved to be stroked. She didn't want to be picked up. She just loved to be stroked. And she would come and sit beside you, so you'd stroke her nose, and then she'd lean into the floor more and more, like, oh, more and more. She was just cute. When she got a bit older, I put her out on the balcony to live, and she used to tap on my balcony door at night time just for a little stroke. So I used to open the door and give her a little stroke. But it got a bit out of control. And one night it was every hour, scratching on the door, and it was so noisy and it echoed. And the neighbour said to me, oh, have you got pets on the balcony, Michelle? And I was like, oh, do you hear them? Oh, yes, he said. Poor Nathan, my neighbour. Anyway, I apologised profusely and made sure he got a box of chocolates at Christmas. But I had to cut that out, actually. But when your heart is full of love, it's easy to be gentle. And as much as she woke me up every night, all night, I loved her because she was absolutely gorgeous. She was so sweet. I mean, I couldn't be cross with her because I loved her. And I know she would annoy you if you didn't like rabbits, but there you go. So we can ask the Lord for more. That's the thing. It's easier to love a rabbit anyway, isn't it? Because they don't answer back. Okay, I'm just going to read you something, and then I have a little question for you at the end of it with a small prize, a modest prize. it's John chapter 15, verse 1 to 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Now, I just want to ask, to have a guess, how many times does it say the word remain in that passage? Not 20, a bit less. No, more than 7. No. Who said 11? Well done. I just got a sneaky suspicion when I was writing this that Nick was going to say 11, because he knows the Bible so well. But anyway, the word remain is in the New International Version. To me, it's not my best word to describe what it's trying to say. So I looked up in the New King James, and it said abide, which means kind of to live with. It's a more cuddly kind of word, isn't it? Getting close to Jesus rather than just remaining with him. It doesn't sound so nice. And I looked in the Message, and it says live, to live with. And then it says to join up, which is Monty's word, horse word. So I thought that was quite cool. And then it says also in the Message, it says to be at home with. And I think that's really nice, that we can be at home with Jesus, just like having him to tea and stuff like that. Anyway, it says it 11 times, so I reckon that God is trying to actually get our attention. He says something 11 times. So maybe we need to join up with Jesus 11 times a day. Just keep in touch here and there. Don't be a withered fruit tree. Produce fat, ripe fruit. Abide in the vine. Remain with the Lord. Keep all communications open. Use your imagination how you're going to walk with Jesus. There are hundreds and hundreds of different ways to connect with Jesus. Some people like to put on worship tapes. I know Maureen does. And when I've done it in my house and I go to work, I have these songs going through my mind. And it is so helpful to have, you know, Jesus' words. But the thing that's worked for me the most is learning verses. And as I learnt some recommended verses in a book, there was 36 of them actually, about what God thinks about us, who we are in Christ, that set me free no end. But also it opened my eyes to really how gentle God is. Because people can tell you that God is like this and God's like that, but in your own experience we're all at different levels. And a new Christian might not know God very much, and one that's been a Christian a long time might really, really know him. So if you want to know him more, then I do totally recommend learning verses. Pick out some lovely ones, and when you learn it by heart, it convinces you of the truth of it. And it really is amazing. So since I learnt those verses, which is some years back now, need to get on with some more. But I've never gone back in my belief in God. I've always, always loved him. I think he's nicer than Monty Roberts, and he's nicer than anybody. Do you know what I mean? Whereas before I learnt the verses, I used to fear him. But now I think, no, he's gentle, and I love him. So you can be very creative with your worship and your walk with Jesus. And people do all kinds of things, different ways of writing out verses, singing, anything, dancing, do whatever. But just open your heart and just get going. It is a process to produce this fat, ripe fruit. And I think that there aren't really very many shortcuts to maturity. I think it is a process, and it will take time. And we have to be patient with ourselves. And know that God is going to change us, and he is going to make us gentle. Gentleness flows best from a peaceful and forgiving heart where there's no wrong motives or hidden agendas. I also believe that gentleness is something that we should freely give to everybody, expecting only Jesus to meet our needs in return and not the person to whom we serve. It means taking up your cross, not allowing the flesh to rule, putting down selfishness. Zechariah 9:9 is the verse that I've loved the most as I've been preparing this talk. It says, "See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey." And I just think it's so wonderful that he comes to us with humility and gentleness. And because he's humble and gentle, he's an easy visitor to welcome into our hearts and lives. Because he's always the same, always lovely. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me, all you who are weary or burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Being a Christian isn't supposed to be hard, but we do have to come to him if we want to receive from him and grow these fruits. And then lastly, how not to. The limp lettuce. Was Jesus weak or pathetic? No. He was gentle, but he was also confrontational and not pushed around by anybody. He had a healthy set of boundaries. And he did things that we suddenly think, oh, I don't know if you've read through the Gospels, and you suddenly think, oh, my goodness, Jesus said that. And sometimes I'm with the disciples thinking, oh, why did you say that? But his mother and brothers were outside looking for him, and perhaps they had the wrong kind of pressure on him at that time. But anyway, he heard that they were waiting for him, but he didn't leave what he was doing to run to answer them. He stayed doing his father's will at that time. And yet I don't believe he wasn't gentle, but he wasn't manipulated. Lazarus died. He waited around 2 more days before he went to the family of the sisters of Lazarus that he really loved, because he wanted to see God's glory and he wanted to raise Lazarus from the dead after the 4 days, which would be the greater miracle. But he knew what to do. He was calm. He was in control. And he was walking with Jesus, well, walking with God the Father. And in Cana in Galilee, when they ran out of wine, Mary, his mum, was, oh, Jesus, they've run out of wine. You know, the whole thing's ruined. Do something, do something. And he was like, calm down, mum. Just hold on. I shall do everything at the right time. So poor mum had to hold on yet again. And Peter, Jesus was saying to the disciples that he was going to die. And Peter said, oh no, this can never happen to you. You know, I won't let it happen to you. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Which seems a harsh thing to say, but there's a righteousness about Jesus and a right way of living that isn't swallowed by some sort of pathetic gentleness that we sometimes think we have to be in order to please God. Also, Jesus was in the temple, and the temple was for the prayer for all nations. It's to be a house for the prayer for all nations. And they were selling things, making money. There was corruption and greed and all kinds going on. He couldn't stand it. So he turned all the tables over, which you wouldn't associate with gentleness particularly. And yet it's right, I think, to be confrontational at times. And it's right to stand for justice when it's appropriate. Sometimes we feel as a Christian we should be at everyone's beck and call, unable to say no to anybody, no longer in control of our own lives, just pushed around from pillar to post, like the vicar of Dibley on Christmas Day, when she couldn't say no to anyone, so she had about 10 Christmas dinners. And then she was really ill in the evening. But I don't believe that's God's way. Because he doesn't put pressure on us like that. And Paul tells us in the New Testament that we should be motivated by love, not guilt. So learning to say no is a good and a healthy thing. Otherwise, we could do what we don't want to do and get resentful and not be where God wants us to be. And that would be that we would be following men, not God. God gives us a free will and he never takes it away. He always gives us a choice. In this church, I've noticed lots of mothers are especially gentle with their children. And it's really lovely to see that, especially if you're a small child. It's lovely to be handled gently. But also, there must be a place for confrontation without guilt. And obviously, small children sometimes have to be corrected now and again. In Mark chapter 12, it says that Jesus was never swayed by men, and the people said that of him because they were observing him. He was walking in obedience to his Father, and he was very gentle and he was very compassionate.